Our Bible reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find that on page 1156 in the church Bible. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will very gladly bring you one. We pick up on our series from 1 Corinthians 15. And we're reading today from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of God to us this morning. So I'd invite you please to have your Bible open again with me at 1 Corinthians 15. You'll find that on page 1156, and we're looking at that part that starts at verse 35. And let's pray, shall we? Father, we remember this morning that we have an enemy, the devil, who knows that the thing we need most is your word. And so he'll do everything he can to distract us, to stop us listening. Father, please, with your powerful spirit, give us minds that concentrate, hearts that receive your word eagerly and gladly, and wills that respond with the obedience of faith. We ask this dependently in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So as I mentioned, I was at a conference this week, and I was in a seminar listening to an Australian speaker speaking about evangelism through the local church. And he made this statement. He said, "Do we remember that life without Jesus is terrifying?" Now, I put that on the screen because I think that truth actually underlies this passage that we're looking at today. Without Jesus, there is no answer to death. Many people ignore death. Many people want to put their head in the sand and just not think about death. But the reality is that without the Lord Jesus, life is terrifying because death is terrifying. Here's an opposite statement. Life with Jesus is transforming. Because with the Lord Jesus, we have the assurance of resurrection victory. That is the theme of this chapter. So if you glance back to verse 20 of chapter 15, which was looked at last Sunday morning, Jesus is there described as the first fruits. He was raised from the dead as the first fruits of all who believe in him. So just as the first fruits is the first crop, that then is the guarantee of more to come. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the guarantee that all who believe in him will also be raised from the dead. Now, it's a long passage before us this morning, but if you look at verse 58, I think it is the key to understanding it. The first word of verse 58 is the word therefore. Let me read that verse again. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Why is it that believers in our Lord Jesus, like many of us this morning, need to know and remember all that is written here about the resurrection of the dead? Here's the reason why. We need to remember all of this so that we don't give up on the Lord Jesus, and so that we keep giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord Jesus. What's the key command in verse 58? Stand firm. Now just turn back, will you, to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. It reminds us in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, how any of us became a Christian. We had the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of his death and resurrection, preached to us. We received that gospel, and then we took our stand on that gospel. It's a great way of describing how you become a Christian. You put all your confidence on the message of Jesus, on him, the one who was crucified and rose again. And Paul is saying to Christian believers, he says, you've taken your stand on the gospel, make sure you don't now move away from that gospel. You put all your confidence in Jesus, don't give up on Jesus. Now look again at verse 58. If you and I are told to stand firm, The implication is that we will be tempted to wobble. If you and I are told to let nothing move us, the implication is that we will be tempted to desert from the Lord Jesus and his good news. If you and I are told to give ourselves fully and wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord Jesus, the implication is that we'll be tempted to give ourselves only sometimes to his work. We'll be tempted to give ourselves to other things rather than fully to his work. Now, I'd be very surprised this morning if any of us have never been tempted to wobble in our faith in the Lord Jesus. We live in a society where believing in our Lord Jesus puts us in the minority. I'd be surprised if we've never been tempted to throw in the towel. Probably too, there's many of us who've been tempted to move away from faith in Jesus. And the temptation is always to put our trust in something we can see and touch rather than someone that we cannot see, who calls us to put our hope in unseen things still to be. I'd be very surprised if there's any of us who haven't been tempted to slacken off in giving ourselves to his work. What is his work? It's the salvation of others from eternal condemnation. And yet, isn't it tempting to let other things than the salvation of others become the priority in our life? Here's the message of God's word to us this morning. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus, don't give up on the Lord Jesus. Keep giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord Jesus. And the therefore of verse 58 kind of points us backwards to all those verses we read, and we find there three reasons. Three reasons why we shouldn't give up on the Lord Jesus and always give ourselves fully to his work. Number one is this. Because in God's world, life comes through death. Look at verse 35. It starts with two questions that Paul imagines someone may ask. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? The first question is the sense, well, how on earth will that happen? How on earth will someone be raised from the dead? The second question is, well, if they are raised from the dead, well, what will those raised bodies be like? And, hey, they're pretty reasonable questions, aren't they? How can bodies that have been buried, drowned, cremated, hundreds or even thousands of years ago, or even just yesterday, how can they be reconstituted and raised? It's not unreasonable to ask. But look how Paul answers it. How foolish. It's actually a very strong statement. He's actually saying, you are fools asking this. Now, he isn't saying their question is bad or their question is wrong. I think rather he's highlighting the attitude with which these questions were being asked. They were using the difficulty in understanding how the resurrection of the body could happen to ridicule the idea that it could ever happen. And Paul says that's foolish. Because God has given us evidence in this world in which we live, which points to the yet unseen wonder of the resurrection to come. Look how verse 36 goes on. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. What's Paul doing? He's pointing us to a basic truth of agriculture. Now, you and I, we buy most of our food in supermarkets. We're a long way removed from the soil. But a farmer understands this principle. A farmer doesn't take this year's full-grown crop and replant that full-grown plant in the ground. No, only once the plant has died and the seeds are produced are those seeds then planted, and from those seeds the new plants grow. So outside the church there are lots of conkers. You can't see them, but these are two very decaying conkers. What are these? These are seeds. How do horse chestnut trees grow in all their splendor? They grow as a conker like this falls into the ground and dies. It decomposes. And yet from that seed that dies, a wonderful, splendid tree can grow. In nature, in the world God has created, there is this principle that life comes through death. Now, if we didn't know the process of seed time and harvest, it would seem folly to take seeds and bury them in the dark, cold earth where they decay and rot. What is buried seems totally unconnected with what will then appear. But that's Paul's big point. He says, what you sow is not the body that is to be. And it's the way God has made it. And then he goes on, look from verse 38. He goes on to say that all flesh, all bodies are not the same. So men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, the stars differ from star in splendor. What's the point he's making? He's saying, look, God has determined that different things have different bodies. And the point? Well, look at verse 42. Here is the point. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The struggle for us to understand all of this is because what we are at the moment is not what we will be when we are raised. Oh, there'll be a connection with it, as there's a connection between the seed that goes in the ground and the oak tree that then grows. But it will be different. Connected, but different. So look at the little list in verse 42 to 44. I'll put it on the screen for you. Because what we have is a little contrast between the body sown. It's talking about the physical body of the believer in Jesus that dies, and then the body that is raised. Look at the contrast that's made. First of all, the body sown is perishable. That means it's decaying, going to ruin. I don't want to sort of dismay you, but that's true about our bodies. And when we die, whether we're cremated or we're buried, our bodies will decay because they're perishable. But at the resurrection of the body, we will be raised imperishable, never to decay again. Then Paul says, the body sown in death is sown in dishonor. Now, that word dishonor means in disgrace. And I think the reason Paul uses that is that every death is a mark of the disgrace that sin has brought. Whenever we see our funeral car going along the road, whenever we stand at a graveside or in a crematorium, we are being reminded that we live in a world where men and women have dishonored God by going their own way. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have not lived the way we were meant to. That's why we die. But look what we're told. We will be sown in dishonor, in the dishonor of death, but we will be raised to glory. That's perfection, all that we were made to be. And Paul goes on, the body sown in death is sown in weakness. And to be human is to be fragile and weak. Human life, as it were, hangs on the thinnest of threads. After childhood growth, we age with declining strength until death comes. And nothing is more symbolic of weakness than a dead body. We are sown in death in weakness. But look what Paul says. We'll be raised in power. The absence of weakness, all the weakness will be gone. And then he says, we're sown a natural body. That is the body we're each born with physically as human beings. Bodies that are suited to space and time as we know it at the moment. It is that body that dies. But look what Paul says. The body raised will be a spiritual body, one which is not as the natural one we were born physically with. It will be a new kind of body. It will be a body, by the way, an actual body, but a body that is suited for eternity, for the new creation that God is bringing. Now, will you think about this with me for a moment? Where is this seen most clearly? Well, this is seen most clearly in our Lord Jesus, isn't it? Come with me to the cross. Imagine you're there, standing at Calvary, looking at the cross where Jesus is dying. What do you see? You see Jesus dying with a perishable body. His flesh was broken and bleeding. We see Jesus dying in dishonor. It's not the dishonor he deserved, but he was stripped naked, a position of shame always in the Bible. He was taking the dishonor I deserve. He died there in weakness, unbearable weakness. He died there in his natural body. And so see in your imagination how they took his dead body down from the grave, from the cross, and they laid it in a grave. It was a shell. And you'll know what I mean if you've ever seen a dead body. But then come with me from the cross. Come with me to the upper room on Easter day, when the risen Lord Jesus appears to his disciples. The risen Lord Jesus had a body. It was a body that could be touched. It was a body that could eat. It was recognizably him, and yet there was something different about it as well. Why? Because it was a new kind of body. It was an imperishable body. It was a glorious body. It was a powerful body. It was a spiritual body. And it's the body that Jesus Christ still has today, 2,000 years later. And it's not changed in those 2,000 years. And the big point is, he is the first fruits of all who believe in him. Now, can we just pause? And before we move on, let's just ask two questions that fit with verse 58, the reason why we need to know this. How does this help us to stand firm? How does this help us not give up on the Lord Jesus? Well, I think it helps us to remember that all around us in the world, God has given us evidence to strengthen us in our faith in the resurrection. You see, as you walk around at this time of year, you can't avoid seeing dying conkers everywhere, can you? I mean, they seem to be everywhere in the streets. But every time I look at a dying conker, what does it do? It reminds me of the way that the Lord Jesus died to give life to me and millions of others. It reminds me of the call of the Lord Jesus to die to myself. And it reminds me that the resurrection life will come after death. That when I am sown in death in the ground, that actually I will, there is the guarantee that I will be raised to life. And then, as I walk around and I look at the sky, I look up and I see the sun. Or at night time, I look up and see the stars in all their sparkling brilliance. Yes, they tell me how great God is, but according to this chapter, they also tell me that just as the splendor of the stars is different from the splendor of the sun, so the splendor of the resurrection body the Lord Jesus will give his people is so much greater than any of us can ever imagine. So why would we want to move away from Jesus? And how does it help us give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Well, it helps us to remember that every single person we ever meet is like a dying conker. It helps me to remember that without Jesus, that is a terrifying prospect. Now, I know that there are many who hate thinking about death. They recoil when death's mentioned. I've even been criticized for mentioning death quite often from this pulpit. But how can I not mention death? Death is central to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He died to give life to others through his cross work. It's because the wages of sin is death that we need to give ourselves to proclaiming to men and women that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's only as people often are brought up short to think of their own mortality that their ears are open to the truth of the gospel. One of the speakers at the conference this week was a very unusual American. I won't tell you his name, but if you looked him up on the internet, you would see he is a very unusual looking American. But he told a story about his father-in-law. He told the story how his father-in-law, who's quite a wealthy businessman in the United States, was totally disinterested in the gospel, despite the many occasions upon which this man, who's now a pastor, had tried to share the Lord Jesus with him. But one day this wealthy man, went to the doctor, and he was told by the doctor that he was suffering from an illness from which he might well die fairly soon. So what did this man do? He was telling the story. Well, he got on a plane, as you do in the United States, and he flew down to see his father-in-law. And he sat down with him and he explained to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus. His father-in-law didn't respond straight away, but a few weeks later he phoned him up and said, "I want to see you again. I've been thinking about what you said." And so this guy went again and saw his father-in-law. And his father-in-law trusted the Lord Jesus. He'd been brought face to face with the reality of death. And that then opened up his desire, as it were, to hear the gospel, which is the only answer to death. But let's move on. Because you see, connected with this, why should we keep going with Jesus? Why should we give ourselves fully to his work? Well, because likeness to Jesus will replace likeness to Adam. Just look at the next few verses from verse 45. They take us back to the creation of the first man, Adam. In Genesis, we're told that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Just imagine you were there on the sixth day of creation. Just imagine you were there as God formed man, the first human being who we know as Adam, formed him out of the dust of the earth. And Adam is lying there as a shell. And then as we watch, God leans down and he breathes into Adam. And the shell comes to life. Imagine Adam's eyes opening and his limbs starting to move and him getting up and walking for the first time. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And that Adam, the Bible says, is the head of the human race in our natural state. It's the state into which we are each born. It's the state in which we each live. But look how the verse goes on. There is also one who's described as the last Adam. It's a description of our Lord Jesus. And we're told that he is a life-giving spirit. I think what we're being told is that he is the head of a new humanity. The new humanity who, through the Lord Jesus, are given new spiritual life by him. That the Lord Jesus is the one who breathes spiritual, eternal life into those who believe in him. And look at the point that's made in verse 46. It's actually the same as we thought about already. It's one of order. Verse 46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, that's Jesus, was from heaven. Verse 48. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Who's that? That's all of us by nature. Then look how the verse goes on. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Now who are they? I think the context demands that they are believers in our Lord Jesus.
Those who are of heaven, excuse me, I think I swallowed a bit of conker. Sorry. Those who are of heaven are those in whom the Lord Jesus has breathed spiritual life. You see, if we're trusting in our Lord Jesus, we live with two natures. We live with the natural nature, which we have because we descended from Adam. And we live with a new spiritual nature. We belong to earth and we belong to heaven. And then look at verse 49, because it's all in anticipation of this. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that is Adam, so shall we, that is believers in the Lord Jesus, bear the likeness of the man from heaven. That is Jesus. How does this help us stand firm? Well, it helps us not to be surprised if we're tempted to wobble, if we're tempted to cowardice, if we're tempted to allowing other things to fill our lives. You see, what are we if we're believers? We're what could be described as in-betweeners. Verse 48 does describe us. If we're believers in our Lord Jesus, we are both of earth and of heaven. But we're not in heaven yet. We're still of the earth. We're still like the earthly man Adam, physically and morally. We experience weakness. We experience sin. We experience powerlessness. We experience failure. But we are also, by God's grace in the Lord Jesus, through his Spirit, of heaven, which means that we can live with the confidence that while we currently retain the likeness of the earthly man, we will definitely, certainly bear the likeness of the man from heaven. As I was preparing this, I was reminded of a children's storybook that we read to our children when they were little. It was called Tangled Secrets. Some of you will know this story. It's of two little kids, and in the course of life, they come to know the Lord Jesus. And in the story, there's a little boy called Terry, and Terry has a really nasty accident. He falls out of a tree, he breaks his leg, and it causes the illness from which he then dies. And there's a part of the story where the local minister goes to visit Terry, who's lying in his bed, and you can tell as you watch the film, which is made into a film from this book, that this little boy is dying. And this minister goes to this little boy, Terry, who's dying, and he reads to him from Revelation 21, verse 4, where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain." And this little boy, Terry, says, "No more pain? Core, that would be smashing." Smashing. And you see, that is the point that we're supposed to pick up from this passage. What is ahead is smashing. What is ahead is better than anything we can ever dream of, actually. We will share the likeness of Jesus perfectly for all eternity. So why on earth would we give up on Jesus? Why on earth would we turn away from the one who guarantees our eternal future? And how does this help us give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Well, it reminds us that since we are now of heaven, our calling is to be like the Lord Jesus, the man from heaven, as he lived on earth. How did Jesus live on earth? He lived for the salvation of others. Now, his death alone could make atonement for sin. But our task is to point others to him as the Savior who has atoned for sin and who breathes eternal life into all who will believe in him. The fact is that every person I ever meet as a child of Adam is powerless. Totally powerless to save themselves. All they can have is natural life unless they are miraculously given spiritual life by our Lord Jesus. We're supposed to give ourselves fully
to the work of showing them Jesus, that they may have that life. And thirdly and lastly, we're not to give up and give ourselves to the work of the Lord, because death's power will be swallowed up by the promised victory. We look from verse 50. This is the conclusion of the chapter. Paul starts verse 50 with the declaration that no human being in human flesh, that is, as we are in the natural state we're born, none of us can be part of God's eternal kingdom as we are at the moment. But here's our hope, verse 51. Listen, I just love this. I tell you a mystery. That means something we wouldn't know unless God told it to us. We will not all sleep, so some Christians will be alive physically when this happens. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, just like that, at the last trumpet. And the idea of the trumpet is when God gives the signal. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, that is believers in the Lord Jesus, will be changed. We'll be made fit for the imperishable eternity ahead. And Paul says, look, this is all the fulfillment of God's promises. Do you see, if you look at verse 54 and verse 55, there's little letters. They're quotes from the Old Testament. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In Isaiah 28, one of the verses quoted, we're told that God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. He will swallow up death forever. In Hosea, God says, I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them, rescue them from death. And the point is, look, on that moment when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus Christ comes again in all his glory, death will be swallowed up. It will be taken away completely. That's the idea of swallowed up. In the Old Testament, there's a very solemn story. It's about three men called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They'd rebelled against God, and God told them to all go and stand next to their tents. And then God sent an earthquake, and the ground split exactly where those tents were. The earth opened its mouth, and we're told it swallowed them, and then it closed over them, and they were gone. And that's the picture to have in mind here when they think of death. That when Jesus comes again, death will be swallowed up in that promised victory. Look at verse 56. The sting of death is sin. In other words, the sharp point of death is that it's the wages of sin. And the power of sin is the law. In other words, the law condemns us as sinners in Adam's line. That's why death is such a terrifying prospect without Jesus. But look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, Jesus died in our place. He took the sting of death. He took it upon himself. He died taking the condemnation of God's law that actually I deserve. And as a result, every believer can be sure that they will share in this glorious resurrection. How does that help us stand firm? Not give up on the Lord Jesus? Well, we can rely on that promised victory. What is ahead is far more glorious than anything we will ever experience now. You and I will be changed. You and I will exchange these weak, perishable, frail bodies for these imperishable bodies. The mortal will be replaced with immortality. You see, just think again of the Lord Jesus. He rose again 2,000 years ago. It's quite a thought, isn't it, to think that he still has exactly the same glorious resurrection body now that he had on Easter Sunday morning. It's no different today than it was then. He's never had to have a tooth filled because of tooth decay. He's never had to have a hip replaced or needed pills for rheumatism or arthritis. He's never had a cataract operation. His body is perfect. He is glorious. He has a body that is fitted for eternity. And that is what every believer will have. On that day when this promised victory over death is put on full display. I was chatting to a friend on Thursday. And this friend has only trusted the Lord Jesus in the last few months. And he said to me that his attitude both to life now and his own death has changed because of the grace of the Lord Jesus to him. Oh, death's still a horrible thing. Death is always a horrible thing. But for believers in the Lord Jesus, and what my friend was expressing, was that for believers in the Lord Jesus, the sting of death has been removed. It means that believers in the Lord Jesus can stand at a grave and say verse 57, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've stood at many graves of Christians. These verses have often been read at those graves. I told you the story, or mentioned the story, this children's story of Tanglewood Secret. And there's a little girl in the story called Ruth, and she was very friendly with this little boy, Terry, who died. And after Terry has died and buried, she's out for a walk and she meets an older Christian. And she's very sad. And she says to this older man, a Christian man, she said, we buried Terry in the earth and we left him there. Seems so sad and lonely. How can Terry be in a good place when we left him lying in the earth? And the old man she was talking to, he bent down. And he picked up a conker. And he said, you see this conker? Well, what's going to happen to it? What's going to happen to it? Well, said the little girl, it's going to get covered up in the ground. And then it will wither away. And well, then that conker, well, it will probably grow into a horse chestnut tree. And the older Christian said, that's it. You couldn't have said it better. Now, when you see that chestnut tree blowing in the wind, you're not going to fret about its case lying under the leaves, are you? And this old man said, then cease to fret about what's laid in the earth. It's only the shell. Your Terry is growing strong up there with his Saviour. Doesn't this help us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Why do we devote so much time, so much energy to things that will perish, spoil and fade? Why shouldn't we? Isn't it the best thing in the world to tell people about Jesus, who alone can remove the terror of death? I thought as we close about that story Jesus told. We call it the story of the rich fool. That man who had a bumper harvest. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build new ones. And then for the rest of my life, I'll eat, drink, be merry. I'll just have a good time. I'll live for myself. And God said, you fool. You fool. Let me read what Jesus said. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We're not to live as fools if we're trusting the Lord Jesus. We're to live as those who say, I'm going to keep taking my stand on Jesus, the one who guarantees resurrection life, and I'm going to give myself to his work of telling others about him, that on that day they too will share in that resurrection life. Because if I give myself to that work, look what it says in verse 56, I can know that my labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, it's not a waste of time. And I think of friends of mine who've left this country, who've left good jobs, who've gone to other parts of the world to tell people about Jesus, and they've been told by people, what a waste. What a waste of the education you've had. What a waste of the investment your parents have put in you, or whatever it is. That happens. But on the day Jesus comes again, it will be shown that their labor in the Lord was not in vain. And the same with you and me. If we're going to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord Jesus, others will often say, you're wasting your time. Why devote your energies to teaching about Jesus? It's because our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus that we have heard, that we have received, and upon which we have taken our stand. We thank you that the Lord Jesus died and rose again in order to be the giver of resurrection life to all who believe. Our Father in heaven, if we haven't yet believed in the Lord Jesus, help us to do so even today. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, help us to live as those who belong to heaven because of your grace. Help us to live as those who have this sure hope of resurrection life. Help us to stand firm. Help us to make sure that nothing moves us. Equip us by your Spirit to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord Jesus, because we know that our labor in him is not in vain. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.